Please turn with me to Psalm 19. I'll be reading the entire psalm, Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words, whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. This is the word of God.
Good morning, church. My name is Jackson, one of the pastors here, and this morning I'll be preaching to you the message that's entitled The Beautiful Painter of the Sky. Now, before we begin, let us just come to the Lord in a prayer. Dear God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. Lead us, guide us, speak to us, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. You know, human beings have always been fascinated about the heavens. We look up to the skies, and we often wonder how things are up there. We often dream about flying into space and being part of them up there ourselves. Now, we know that scientists over the years have designed space rockets and space shuttles that bring human beings up to the heavens. We have sent people up to the heavenly bodies such as space and the moon. But we discovered that it's still such a long way away from even the closest star. Do you know that in our solar system, there is only one star? And that is the sun. The sun is the closest and only star that we have in our solar system. But there are trillions, trillions of stars that we can see in the skies at night. How much bigger are the heavens than what that we can see? We have not even gotten to send anyone to the closest planet, and that is Mars. And so we make up stories, we interpret the skies and what do they mean. We make up movies such as Star Wars, Star Trek, and thousands of other films that tell about journeys and adventures to beyond, to the heavens. We tell stories of heavenly beings such as aliens, extraterrestrials, who come from the stars. And some of them are very heroic. They rescue us with their vast superpowers, like Superman. And the latest Avenger film, of course, Captain Marvel being another. There's no denial that human beings, we long to understand what is up there in the heavens. In the movie Lion King, the story was told how each star up there was actually a person who had passed away, looking down at us on earth below. Some of us may really have believed in such tales, that there are beings looking down at us here below on earth. And some of us yearn one day to join them in the stars. Human history has always admired the heavens with spiritual wonder. Let me know if the screen goes off, all right? Just wave at me. Now, whatever our beliefs may be, or our interpretations of the heavens that we see every day or night, there is one thing that we all can agree upon, and that is the heavens above, the skies. It is beautiful, isn't it? It's like a painting of beauty across the expanse of the canvas in the sky, bright azure blue in the day, dark and silent in the night, a warm glow of red or orange at dawn or sunset. Painters and photographers for generations had tried to capture the beauty of the heavenly canvas above onto our earthly canvas and photographs. By the way, all these photographs are taken of the skies around our church by our Pastor Jordan. It is beautiful right here where we are. Do we pay attention to the skies above? We paint paintings like this one, The Starry Night, painted in 1889 by Vincent van Gogh, about the stars. We are so fascinated by it. Sunset Color Study, the artist Richard Robinson called this painting. And this is a night sky scene by a very anonymous painter. Beautiful all the same, as we marvel at the skies above us. Beautiful. But recently, I'm more admiring this painting, The Painter of the Sky. It's watercolor on paper by Ong Zi Yong from EMKPC, one of our church mates. He drew this. And he said, when he drew this, he explained what it was. He says that even as we look up to the stars and we see the moon and the heavenly beings, the heavenly bodies up there, there is, and yet here on earth, we try to imitate that. We try to have lights from our HDB blocks, our buildings, our skylines, and we try to capture a little bit of what is up there. But do we make it? We fail in comparison. As you look at the beautiful lights that our city may provide, but you look up to the night sky and see the beautiful stars, we pale in comparison to the beautiful paintings in the sky. In the Bible passage that we have just read, it is written in verse 2 and 3, day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. This passage was written thousands of years ago. It was a form of poetry known as psalm. It was traditionally attributed as written by a great and prominent King David. King David, sometime about 3,000 years ago in the Middle Eastern region. Yeah, there's a sculpture and a painting by Michelangelo about King David. And it was recorded that King David was a man who worshipped God. Now, what this passage means is that the days and the nights reveal to us speech and knowledge which can be heard or understood by us human beings. In other words, the heavens with its days and nights, they actually speak to us every day, every night, and they reveal many things to us if only we pay attention to them. How often we go by our days and nights without looking up to the skies and marvel at what that we can see up there, or perhaps even nature that is around us. Some of us may think that, hey, I don't agree with you because I think the skies above don't matter to us. Some of us may even be thinking, why should I be bothered with what is up there? It doesn't concern my life down here. But my answer to you, my friend, is that it is not true. What that happens with the heavens above certainly matter a far lot more than some of us may know. Of course, the simplest example is how that the weather condition of the heavens above affect our daily lives here below. If it rains, or shines, or snow, or have a disastrous storm, we will all be terribly affected. And we know that the proximity of the moon causes its gravity to affect Earth's tidal movement. We know that sailors used to navigate the open seas by the position of the stars and constellations alone. We know that the light from the sun not only helps us to see, they even help us to differentiate different colors that we can appreciate beauty, and they also generate energy that gives life. In fact, scientists say that the distance of our Earth in the solar system, being the third rock from the sun, is also just right to have the optimum temperature for life to prevail on Earth. Verse 4 of the Bible passage that we read says, their voice goes out through all the earth. Their voice means the revelation of the heavens. It goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. What it means is that the heavens' revelation does impact and affect the earth here. The heavens are indeed important and significant for us on earth. Verse 6 continues, its rising is from the end of the heavens and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. This means that sunrise and sunset, movement of the heavenly bodies, they all affect us here. Just as nothing is hidden from the heat of the sun, the heavens above are important and significant to our lives here on earth, just as much as they are beautiful to look at. The beauty of the skies and heavens are beautiful and amazing, important and significant to life, and intriguing to our imagination. They leave us wanting. The heavenly sights remind us how small and insignificant human lives appear to be in a vast world of unexplored universe up there, as we marvel at the beautiful paintings of the sky. Does the beautiful heavenly painting cause us to wonder and ponder then upon our lives here on earth? As we look up to the heavens and marvel, thank you for waving and letting me know that the screen is off. There we go. As we look up to the heavens and marvel at the beauty that we can see with our naked eyes, pondering what that means for our lives here. Do we give such thought? Do we wonder what the heavens mean and what caused them to be there? Or rather, who caused them to be there? The answer is written plainly in verse 1 of the Bible passage that we just read, which I intentionally skip until now. Verse 1 begins with the whole answer saying, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. The Bible says the heavens and skies are not a result by accident, but the handiwork of someone who placed them there. The paintings in the sky reveal its painter and declare his glory. Nothing intricate in design can come about on its own, and I'm sure you will agree with me on that. Look at a cell phone, a mobile phone, for instance. How intricately and smart is its design and aesthetics. Now, could a mobile phone come about by accident? Did the first phone come about when some wires and cables and electronic trinkets just accidentally fall together by chance, douse or zap with electricity by chance, and was formed as it is today? No, that would be ridiculous. The reasoning to assume that it comes only by chance would be the same as the story of having a thousand monkeys typing randomly on a typewriter and one of them would accidentally write a best-selling novel. You heard of the story before? You put a thousand monkeys in a room with typewriters each and one of them will type out a bestseller. Is it true? No, it's too random. The design and invention of a phone, as history tells us, since the time of smart people such as Alexander Graham Bell to Steve Jobs, was exactly that, the intentional design and invention of smart people. The writing of best-selling novels are not the works of a thousand monkeys trapped in the room, but they are the intentional work of inspired, creative writers. Not randomly by chance, not by coincidences. And scientists tell us that the formation of our galaxy and universe and eventually our planet was a result of a cosmic Big Bang that has gas and dust in the universe a long, long time ago. And they accidentally, when they were thrown out by the Big Bang, came together by chance and accidentally, by chance, forming the right layers of atmosphere and heat and earth and water conditions. By chance, to have our solar system and planet Earth form. Accidentally, by chance, a stroke of multiple strings of luck, fortune, chances, coincidences, and accidents that life on Earth can exist today? Is it true? Now, in this book, A Fortunate Universe, Life in a Finely Tuned Cosmos, written by astrophysicists Geraint Lewis and Luc Bunce, well, they write about this. They write that the condition of life to begin and live on Earth is actually the result of very, very detailed and accurate design. Now, we know in our chemistry class a long time ago that the most basic of matter was atom. Am I right? Wrong. Okay, a long time ago, we thought it was atom. And then we start to begin to discover that they were subatomic particles, right? If you splice an atom, you can see that there are subatomic particles. There are proton and neutron that forms the nucleus and the electrons, right? But as scientists continue to splice each of these subatomic particles, they discover something else. They discover quarks, okay? It's a queer name, but it's quarks, all right? Now, this slight change of mass to these micro tiny quarks, do you know, would cause decay and life to fail? Now, these are very, very minute, tiny, teeny, weeny things that we cannot see with our naked eyes. So small that we think that it's insignificant. But what if I change its mass, its size a little bit? Shouldn't make a difference, right? But these physicists, they say that when you do that, you're going to cause life to decay and fail. No, it's like if you have a bowl of rice, I'll come to that later. If you have a bowl of rice and you're very hungry, right? So I say, hey, I'm going to take 3 grains of rice from your bowl, all right? Would you mind that? You think, no problem, just 3 grains. It's such a big bowl of rice. 3 grains of rice don't mean anything. I will still be full and filled from my eating. 3 grains, what is it? It's nothing, right? Or if I'm to say, I'm going to put in 3 grains for you, you're not going to say, oh, I'm going to be more filled and thank you for that, because it doesn't make a difference. But for these quarks, this astrophysicists, they wrote, Lewis and Bunce, they wrote this. They say that to create a hydrogen-only universe, we increase the mass of the down quark. These quarks have up quarks, down quarks, all right? But I'm not going to bore you with details. But they just change the mass by at least a factor of 3. All right, just three. And here, suddenly, no neutron is safe. And even inside nuclei, neutrons decay. And once again, they wrote, kiss your chemistry textbook goodbye, as we'll be left with only one type of atom and one chemical reaction. In other words, everything on Earth and life would fail with such a minute change to these super sub-atomic particles called quarks. It affects our life, although it doesn't affect a bowl of rice. The quark sizes have to be very accurate. And accuracy chances is like, you know, these astrophysicists, when they wrote this book, they say that it's like hitting a bullseye target. You know, bullseye target is so small, all right? But in a land area, they are Americans, so they say in a land area of West Virginia. And West Virginia, I calculated, I checked it out, is about 86 times the size of Singapore. Now, so imagine 86 times the size of Singapore. I put a bullseye there, small little bullseye, and you have to be that accurate that from a long distance, you shoot an arrow or gun, and the bullet must hit that bullseye in a space that is as big as 86 times of Singapore. That is the chance, the probability of hitting that nail on this head. That is how that life can be formed. It's so accurate for it to be formed. Could it really be by chance, as the Big Bang theory was telling us? Now, I am not saying that the Big Bang didn't happen. On the contrary, I say the Big Bang did happen, but however, I am saying that the Big Bang didn't happen by chance, but rather, just like the design and invention of the phone, the Big Bang happened by an intricate and intentional design and invention by a smart being. We always say the design of a smartphone has to come from a smarter person. Although I'm not smart to use it, but its design, it has to be from a smarter person. The design of the world, of the world and the heavens we see has to be by a very smart being. And the being that the Bible tells us is a person, is a painter of these beautiful skies that we can see above. And he is God. Now, in the first book of the Bible entitled Genesis, and earlier Pastor Winston was telling us that Genesis means in the beginning, it was recorded. He read for us earlier, but I'll read for you quickly now again. It was recorded how the world came about. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Later on in Genesis, it continues saying that God made two great lights, greater one to rule the day, lesser light to rule the night, and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw it was good. It was intentionally, intricately designed. And that is why Psalm 19, verse 1 that we read earlier, it agrees with the Genesis account when it says, the heavens declare the glory of God and the sky above proclaim his handiwork. Now earlier I said that the heavens with their days and their nights reveal to us speech and knowledge which can be heard or understood by us human beings, and it will reveal many things to us. What are the heavens then communicating specifically to us through all the days of earth? They are telling us the existence of this designer, of this heavenly design, the presence of a painter of the heavenly painting, the author and architect of life here on earth. The heavens above, the beautiful painting that we see in the sky, they reveal to us the existence and presence of God. In the book of Romans, which is another book in the Bible written about 1,000 years after the book of Genesis, it said in chapter 1, verses 19 to 20, for what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. In other words, God has plainly revealed himself to us through nature and his creation of the world and the beautiful paintings in the sky. It means that we as human beings are without excuse. We cannot deny the existence of a God, an intentional painter behind the painting. So now, if the heavenly painting revealed the presence of God, who then is this God? In the next three verses of Psalm 19, it continues to identify who this God is with six hallmarks of attributes that the writer came to express of the Lord. He wrote, "The law of the Lord, the testimony of the Lord, the precepts of the Lord, the commandment of the Lord, the fear of the Lord, and the rule of the Lord." And these attributes or hallmarks were described as perfect, sure, right, pure, clean, and true, respectively. What these hallmarks or attributes are, if you notice, are actually written regulations of God. God's law, precepts, commandments, rule, they are all similar. They are the regulations and the way for human beings to abide and live by and obey. What are these regulations? For Christians, it is the collected word of God, which for us today is the Bible in its entirety. But it is also the word of God that he used when he created the world, when he speak forth the words of power and say, "Let there be light." And it was so. The God that has revealed himself not just from his handiwork of art as painting in the sky, but has revealed his identity through his power of the word and the Bible that we hold in our hands today. His word as perfect, sure, right, pure, clean, and true is good. In fact, verse 10 continues that God's revealed word is more desired than gold and sweeter than honey. God's word is precious. Which is why for us as Christians, following the teachings of the Bible is so important for us, because the Bible reveals who God is, and so we can know this beautiful painter of the sky. The word of God tells us who the painter is and reveal to us the truth regarding God. And these attributes and hallmarks, they are not without promise. As we receive the word of God, it is written, as I underline for you, they revive our soul. They make us wise. They lead us to rejoice in our lives. They enlighten our lives and cleanse us pure and true and made us righteous. Only if we follow this beautiful painter of the sky. Verse 11 writes that by God's word, we are warned of the dangers that we may be living our lives by. In keeping God's word, there is this great reward. How then do we follow the painter of the sky? How then do we know him? The next couple of verses show us the way. Verse 12 says, "Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins, and let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression." These verses reveal the insignificance of human beings. We are capable of errors, aren't we? We have hidden faults, don't we? We gratify our presumptuous sins, and we are imperfect creatures. And the observation of the painting in the sky reveals how small and frail we are in a vast universe out there. The painting in the sky reminds us how much we are dependent upon the right temperature, the right atomic substance, the right conditions in order to live and survive. The painting of the sky humbles us to remember that simply being human, living our own way, isn't the complete picture we are created to be. The painting in the sky reveals that we need that painter of the sky who consistently speaks to us his identity day and night, seeking to revive our soul, make us wise, lead us to rejoice, enlighten our lives, and cleanse us pure and true and righteous. As King David wrote in these last few verses of this remarkable poetry, having looked and pondered upon the beauty of the painting of the sky, King David, in the psalm, he now speaks in response to the painter of the sky, recognizing that he is God, the creator of the sky. And as human beings, God is able to cleanse us pure and true from our errors and faults and sins. And only the painter of the sky can make us blameless and innocent of great transgression. Only the painter of the sky is able to revive our soul, enlighten our lives, and lead us to rejoice. For us Christians, we believe that this painter of the sky isn't one who sits afar and aloof, only to watch us. But he is a God who loves us to the extent that he sent his own, his best, his son, to come as a man 2,000 years ago to tell us more about him. That Son of God was Jesus. Jesus came and pointed us the way to this painter in the sky. Jesus explained what God is revealing to us. He corrected those who had understood in wrong ways. Jesus revealed the intent of God who desires to know us personally. And he expressed his love for us to the point of dying on the cross for our wrongdoings so that we can be made blameless and innocent. Jesus reconciled us to the painter of the sky by having a relationship with him. Today, we can know the painter of the sky. That is his desire to be known. And that is what he reveals through his heavenly paintings, that we as his creation may recognize our creator. Jesus said we can speak to God, and Jesus taught us to pray. And praying is to speak to the beautiful painter in response to what he has spoken to us. Jesus said that through him, we can see and know God, the painter of the sky. Today, we too can know this painter of the sky by relationship with him through Jesus. We can speak to this painter by praying to him. And he is a God who listens and answers our prayer so that our souls will be revived, we will be made wise, we will be led to rejoice, our lives will be enlightened, and we will be cleansed, pure and true, and made righteous. Do you want to know the painter of the sky today? King David ended his poetry as a prayer to the painter of the sky. And he said, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O God, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." I hope that we will take a good look at the paintings in the sky, both during the day and in the nighttime. I hope we will take time to consider the paintings in the sky and what they reveal to us. For Christians, I hope that this message will encourage you and inspire you to seek the beautiful painter of the sky. If you are not yet a Christian, I hope that you, like King David, will recognize the painter behind the paintings in the sky. And as we marvel at the paintings, seek to know the painter. Now, if that is your desire today, to know this painter of the sky, I now invite you to pray with me to him. You may repeat after each sentence of my prayer as I lead you to do so. But for now, let us close our eyes, bow our heads, and let us pray. If it is your desire to know this painter of the sky, I will now begin this prayer. And as I say each sentence, I invite you to repeat it after me. You can do so quietly or in your heart, because God is a God who listens not just to our words, but to our hearts, and He will answer your prayer. Dear God, thank you for the beautiful paintings in the sky. Thank you for the beauty that I see in my life. Thank you that you have given me life. Dear God, I confess to you that I am imperfect. I have erred. I am not innocent from hidden faults. I gratify presumptuous sins. God, I am filled with transgression. I am imperfect. But I thank you that you have sent your Son, the Lord Jesus, and how He has shown us the way by His life, leading us to you, by His death on the cross, has taken away my wrongdoings and my sins. By His coming back to life, He has proven that He is truly the Son of God. Thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus. I want to know you more. And I pray that I will find you even more as I seek you with my life. Thank you, Painter of the Sky. I give thanks to you and I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if you have prayed this prayer earlier, I want to invite you, if the Spirit leads you, as Pastor Wen Tong is going to be leading us in the closing song, to come out from your seat and move forward. And I will be here at the front to pray with you and for you. And if you want to talk more, to know more about this Painter of the Sky, you can speak to me or Pastor Wen Tong or any of the pastors after this church service. We'll be more than happy to speak to you. I leave you now in the hands of God. Amen.